Hey, we're grateful, Father, to be here together, Lord, to share our hearts with each other. And we come, Lord, anticipating a refreshing time and a refreshing word to our souls, to our hearts. We ask you to bless it in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 All right. Over to Brother Bernard.
Thank you, BB. Okay. welcome, Saw Chu from Seremban. Come on, away somewhere though.
Yeah, saw too, you right?
Angeline.
You can put on your video briefly.
Angeline from Klang, and great, and Su Fong, Teo, everyone. It's lovely to see you. Well, and let me do, did you notice the strange title for
Strange.
this morning? Lunchtime for me, evening time for you in Malaysia and Borneo, and of course early morning for our
Canadian.
Canadian brothers and sisters. Strange title. I was trying to convey something. You probably can remember that we have been moving very, very gently towards the Book of the Revelation. And I'm not wanting to in any way speak in a literalist way. Some of you will know that the book has been a battleground of interpretation. And part of that is the way that they so strongly, some people, they take it literally. Everything is literal. So a literal beast, a literal 666 on people's hands. And I haven't wanted to go that way ever in as I have read and spoken from the Book of the Revelation. I'm wanting more to speak really about spirits. And so the title is, I want to speak again about warfare, spiritual warfare. That's the real thing that's in my heart. So I put in as a title spirits and spirit, and then in brackets I put S afterwards. That it's a warfare between spirit and spirits. And then from spirit comes the next word, which is minds.
Sorry.
Minds. So mind and minds. That mind of the spirit. You remember how the scripture says, Paul mentions the mind of the spirit, the mind of the spirit. And if there are many spirits, then there are going to be many minds. And of course, you will all know, of course, that the Lord Jesus, it says of him that he had a mind, and his mind was in absolute agreement with the Father's mind. And he says, we have the mind of Christ. He says to the church, the true church, the authentic church, and those who make up the authentic church, we have the mind of Christ. And then there is the third word, which again is word, and in brackets I put an S after it. So, from minds come words. So from the politicians, their words come from their minds. And what is in their minds comes from where their spirits are. What kind of spirit was in Mr. Marx? You know, Marx, from whom came communism, dialectical materialism, and so on. Not just materialism, but dialectical materialism came from a mind. What state was his mind? And all those words that he wrote that inflamed many, many people. So words have power to inflame, to stir, to enliven or make dead. Words have power, incredible power, because they carry the thought of minds. And Jesus said something very important, didn't he? The words that I speak
Yes.
are spirit and life. That's what he said. The words that I speak are spirit and life. But you know, Mr. Putin, the words that he speaks are spirit and death. That's a challenging thought, isn't it? You will probably know that recently they discovered a piece of cloth, or it was discovered, it was cut off. The chair on which Hitler was
Sitting.
sitting
Yes.
when he shot himself, and some of his blood was on the chair. And among the servicemen, the American servicemen that went into the bunker, one of the servicemen noticed this, and as a kind of memento, he cut off a piece of the cloth with the blood in it, and he preserved it. And somehow this piece of cloth, he looked after it, and his son became inherited it, and then it was given to experts in DNA. And so they've been examining the DNA with some, I suppose, some of them who've been doing this, these experts, have not been very happy to do it in ways, as they try and analyze his genome. And this and that and the other. But the words that Hitler spoke came from a mind, his mind, and they were spirit and death. They were spirit and death. That's my framework, as I want to sort of share a little bit. Because you know that the book of the Revelation is a continuation and a climax of what began in the book of Genesis. It's a continuation unto the end. So Genesis, book of beginnings. Book of Beginnings, Genesis, the Genesis. All we need to know about the Genesis of the the creation, the heavens and the earth, all we need to know about the genesis of man and the genesis, where man came from. All we need to know about this strange creature that entered the garden, and as he began to speak, it came out of his mind. He seemed to have at that time the possibility to indwell an animal, a creature, a serpent, a most beautiful creature. And he seemed to be able to speak, and he spoke, and he had words, and the words, and so the battle was joined on the earth, and the battle came to the earth, and here we are. So it begins to bring into sharp relief words, what we hear, what we listen to, what we give space to. And you will know. So I'm going into the book of the Revelation now at this point, and I'm going to go into a chapter that seems to break up the rhythm of the actual seven letters to the seven churches, is how you've got chapters two and three. Then you've got the seven seals. You have an entry into the heavenly places from chapters four and five. And that leads you into this wonderful book, this scroll that is sealed with seven seals. And that leads you into the opening of the seals and the events that transpire as a result of the opening of the seals, and you're led through into the chapter eight, where the opening of the seventh seal, and that brings about a fresh, it seems to be a circle again. This time it's seven trumpets blown by seven angels. The seven angels, verse six of chapter eight, and you go through. So now you've got the angels blowing and so on. And then you move into this central section where you're going into 10, 11, and then you come to 12, and they seem to break up the sequence and lead you into chapter 17 in the end, where you find out chapter 15 actually is where it begins, and where you are led into seven bowls of wrath. So you've got this circles of seven, seven, seven. And in between, you have these chapters 10, 11, 12, particularly into 13 and 14. But concentrating on chapter 12, which seems to be a midpoint, and there are these words, and we'll read a little bit of it. And I'm just going to make comments and try to link it with other scriptures just to bring out the war, the warfare. You will notice in verse 7 of chapter 12, now there was war in heaven. And then you go down, and you find that the devil and Satan was the dragon was thrown down to the earth, and now there's war on us. And there's an overcoming group. There are people who overcome, and they conquered, verse 11. Verse 12 says in the middle, "But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." So you have a transition coming down, war in heaven. But let's begin the chapter, because there's a great portent. My version says a great sign. I don't know what yours said. It's actually quite rare. There's this description, an incredibly, an incredible sign. It's a real sign. There are other signs, but this is a really, really important sign. It's a mega sign. It's, in fact, there's two of them. Because when you get into the third verse, you find another mega sign. So these are very important things that we look at, that we examine, that we take real notice of. And the sign, the first one, is nothing to do with a great dragon. The first sign is a woman. And you notice where these signs appeared. They don't appear on earth, first of all. They appear in heaven. They appear in heaven. A great sign appeared in heaven. A woman, clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was with child. She was pregnant. She was pregnant. There was something growing within her in heaven. And she cried out in her pangs of birth, in anguish for delivery. So this is an incredibly serious thing for us to be aware of. And there's another one, another great sign, the great challenge. This one appeared in heaven as well. Behold, a great red dragon with seven heads, with 10 horns, and diadems, seven diadems upon his heads. And we are informed now that this great red dragon that is crowned with diadems, so he's definitely, if he's an angel, he's an archangel. He's crowned with particular, everybody here knows that in the scripture, things like horns signify the bearing of authority and strength, and heads signify intelligence. And it seems, of course, he's got seven heads, very, very wise, intelligent creature. And he's got the diadems on his heads. So he's an arch, archangel. It's remarkable. He's got power, and he abuses that power. We don't know why. And he sucks a third of the angels. Some would say that there are three archangels, Gabriel, and well, like people talk about this, it's this. I don't want to get into speculation, but that it's as though this incredible dragon, this incredible wise creature, could have been an authority over a third of the angelic beings in the heavens. And at some point, we don't know when, he swept down. He swept down. He didn't lift up. He promised to lift up. He himself was lifted up, and can you get these pictures in your mind of he promised, because you know that this is the being that appeared in the garden to the woman and to the man, having been cast down to the earth. And he appeared to the woman and the man, and he promised to lift them up. But in fact, he swept them down. And of course, that came out of his mind. That idea of elevation. And of course, we get hints of this, don't we, in the Old Testament, when you begin to read in Isaiah, in Ezekiel, there are mentions of him where I will be as God. I will raise myself, this creature, who I will not be a happy creature rejoicing in all the life that is coming to me and the breath that is coming to me and the wisdom that's coming to me from my creator, who is also my sustainer. I will not stay that way. I will be lifted up. His mind is operating, his spirit is being inflamed with the myth that he can lift himself up above God. An absolute, what a thing for a creature to think. What a thing. And so his mind is lifted up with great pride, and somehow he brings this mind, and doubtless somehow he conveyed his mind into the hearts and the beings of these third of the stars of heaven, is how they were to be light bringers. They were stars, are luminaries. They are to bring light. Important to think of these things. Amen. And this woman, this great sign in the heavens, she was clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. She was a luminary. Just think of this. Will you extrapolate in your thinking to the church? Will you? Is she Mary? Is she Israel? Now, this is where I depart very clearly from the literalists, who will say, oh no, definitely she's Israel. And no, she's much more than Israel. The present Israel is far from a luminary. The present Israel is lifted up and it's fallen. So who is she? Let's not stretch it too far. But certainly we can say, yes. Yes, it seems as though her identity, looking at the crown of 12 stars, well, there was 12 tribes. That the Lord God chose a nation on the earth to be a luminary, to be a people who allowed him to be their God, who allowed him, he wanted to give them his mind. He wanted them to receive his thought, his ways. He did that by giving what we call the law to Moses, one of the great mediators, of that people. And he to give them his mind, but he was unable to give them his spirit. But he gave them his mind. I'm like this. This is the kind of God. You are to depend on me. You are to live your life for me. And so we can say, it's Israel. She's Israel. She's pregnant. What, pregnant. That part of what the Lord is doing with her is he wants to bring forth something of victory. The man child. She, it says that a little bit further down that the dragon stood before the woman, I'm in the middle of verse 4, who was about to bear a child, that he might devour the child. As she brought it forth to devour this child, you say, well, who had conceived the child in her? Is that why God was speaking to that people? Through their years, through the centuries of their life as a nation. You remember, he separated them with words. He called Abraham. We do not know how. It's all cloaked in mystery. Was it vision? And was it a word he heard? What was it? But he knew it was the God of glory. And so you begin to move through the book of Genesis and into the other books, and you see how God is speaking with his living word. The words that he was speaking were spirit and life. You be my people, separated from other people. You be a light in the world to the other nations. They're worshipping sticks and stones and fabricating their own gods. Don't you be like them. Don't use your mind that way. But let my word, as I speak to you, bring faith to you. Let the word that I speak to you through my prophets, through my priests, through my scriptures that are read out to you, let them be words of spirit and life. Let them build faith in you so that you believe me, so that you can become my womb through whom I bring forth the one who is to conquer the enemy. And so I'm putting so much of the prophetic utterance that you will find in the Old Testament and the purpose for Israel as a nation from which they fell. They allowed, you see, as soon as it was done, And now I want you to swing back in your thinking, right back into the garden, right back into the serpent and the way he appears, and right back into the way he works through the Cain Abel story, where straight away, as she brings forth children, two sons that we know of by name at the first, I've got the answer. I've got the victorious man. I've got the conqueror. I've got the one who's going to fulfill the promise. I've got him. That's what name Cain means. I've got him. I've got him. He's going to be the one who is going to bruise the head. Got this clear? Bruise the head of Satan, going to stamp out his mind, going to stamp out his testimony, he's going to stamp out his lies, going to put his foot, and even though in the act of doing that, he himself is going to be wounded in his heel. Satan wanting to bring his mind, his word, he's wanting to bring through his word and his mind, and he's wanting to bring through his word and mind and spirit. He's wanting to bring his spirit. He's wanting to bring his spirit of antagonism to God, his spirit of hatred of God, his spirit of bitterness against God. I hope that you're listening to me very clearly. And so the war was joined on earth in the Garden of Paradise, where God had placed man. And here it is being
Story.
worked out in the house, sorry, in the household of Adam, Eve, Cain, Abel, and there's the murderous mind of the wicked one being that says, no, not God's way, my way, not God, 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 but me. You know, narcissism, narcissism, self, 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 me, not God, God, God. And so this battle goes on through the Old Testament. You can think of this all the way through, and it's as though every fresh move of God is challenged from within and without. There is the dragon in some form or other. So here's the nation of Israel growing in Egypt, from 70 souls to multitudes, a great people. And then the enemy comes in to seek to devour them, to enslave them, and then in the end, to destroy them. And you can think of after 400 years, you know the history of this, where the dragon reappears in the form of the Pharaoh. And you remember, no, you're not going free. And God says, yes, they're going to be birthed. He's promised it. And they're going to come through the womb and the birth canal of the Red Sea. And they're going to be born. They're going to be born in a day. They're going to be my people. And I will be their God. And so Moses leads them out. And you're seeing the fight. You can see the struggle. And no sooner does he lead them up to the edge of the land of promise, After 18 months, having given them his law, his word that's come out of his mind, you live this way, none of these diseases will come upon you. I will bring you this into this land of promise. I will be in the midst of you. I will bring you in. And they, through unbelief, they back away. And the plan of God is thwarted by the mind of unbelief that's in the midst. It's all part of the greater plan. We know that. So they wandered the wilderness for 38 years, and they were disciplined. And then, you know how it comes. Moses dies, Joshua leads them. They come to the land of promise again that flows with milk and honey, a life of newness, a life, well, it drinks the waters of the rain from heaven. And they cross. It's again like a birth canal. And they are born into the land of promise. They have to be circumcised. And they do. They're circumcised, the men, children. And then, of course, straight away, there is the dragon confronting them. Moon City. Moon City, Jericho, its thick walls, and you know the story how, you know, there's the challenge right in front of them again. This time they go through the challenge, but imperfectly. And there's the seed of their own destruction. You remember the non-obedience of that man, you remember the Babylonish garment bearing it under his tent and the wedge of silver. There's the implicit failure. So they're not conquering fully, only incompletely. And so you move through the trajectory of the Old Testament. And here's this nation in the days of David, in the days of Solomon. What a luminary, you know, clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet. You know, it was a tremendous nation. There was no nation. She was able, you know, but she failed in her mission to bring light to the world. It was all in the plan of God. But I'm wanting to show you, and you know, their king, Solomon, you know his failure. You know how, you know, he loved many women. He went astray. He incorporated their gods in. And so the nation began to fall into division. He listened to another voice. He who had begun so well, listening to the voice. You know, humility implicit in Solomon, the dependency. How can I build a temple for you, O Lord? The heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How can I? You know, he begins in this humble, poor in spirit attitude. That's his mind at that point, a humble mind. And he, in his kingship, pride sets in and things go. And so Israel becomes split in two. Two tribes, 10 tribes, really it was 3 tribes and 2 tribe and 10 tribes. And you know, because Levi was still there, but you know how it goes. And then Babylon, the Babylonish, and the enemies, the empires coming to always seeking to devour what God was doing. That's what you got to see behind Assyria. Sennacherib came down like a wolf on the fold. His cohorts were gleaming in purple and gold, and Assyria wanting to destroy Jerusalem, and God held it back. And then in the end, it was Nebuchadnezzar. It was the next empire, Babylon. And then after Babylon, there were the Medes and the Persians. And then you go on to the Greeks and empire and so on and so on, always seeking to devour this weak nation out of whom she's still pregnant. There are people of faith in the midst of her. The scripture calls them the remnant. The scripture calls them the remnant. And as you go through, a remnant according to faith in the promises. And still they are there. And it is tremendous to speak this way. The whole connectedness and logic of the revelation of Scripture. What began in heaven of the enemy contesting from his spirit through his mind into words, all that began up there, I will rise up. Now it's on the earth and it's been going on the earth. And God spoke his mind, and some people believed his mind. David believed his mind. Solomon believed his mind at first. And then, in the fullness of time, the little lady, Mary, the mother in Israel, the mother in Israel, a girl, little more than a teenage girl, espoused to a man named Joseph. In the fullness of time, she who'd been raised, and in her heart, she was a woman of faith. It's tremendous, tremendous. And so, how shall this be? You all know the scriptures well. Luke 1, she has no doubt about it. She has no doubt. Well, it's almost as though that young lady had been, as her body was maturing into womanhood, where she was in the state of womanhood, where she could bring and yield herself unreservedly to the word of God that came out of his wonderful, unchanging, faithful mind, that he would provide a conqueror, someone who would bruise the serpent's head, that her mind came into line perfectly with the mind of God and his will as it was particularized for her. Even a sword is going to pierce you, Mary. There's going to be a lot of words that are hit. You're hit with many, many words. But she says, be it unto me according to your word. And so there she is. And how shall it be, Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit, never happened before. Like this, something utterly supernatural. And she becomes pregnant, and the sword of accusations. Hope you're listening to me, because sword figures a lot in the book of the Revelation. The fight. But anyway, she has the child, as we know. And we ought to, at this point, of course, go to the Gospel of Matthew and just go into those chapters at the beginning of Matthew where you and I read. I know I'm going very slow on this, but I'm just wanting to bring home these things to us. It's not by chance that it's the Matthew Gospel. The gospel of the king. Jesus is the king. Jesus is the lion. It's not by chance that he is the one who records about the wise men, the magi, and how they came up to worship him. We've seen the star, a luminary again. You understand that when we've seen his star in the east, something shining. We have to understand this, my brethren. We have to understand that, the Old Testament, Mary, and all the life of Israel, clothed with the sun, she was a luminary, but the moon under her feet, and there were other stars, I well remember for you Chinese brothers and sisters who are fluent in your Mandarin and Cantonese and so on, doing a little bit of research years ago into Chinese characters. Those incredible ornate characters, and how some of them, the gospels in some of the characters. It's there. A little star was shining in Chinese characters, a hope, a hope. Even in Egyptian culture, I remember when I was in Egypt and the Sudan and coming across this sun, a sun, S-O-N, and he, in the imagery, he bears a key that unlocks the prison in their symbolism. A son who bears a key that unlocks, and they followed the star. There was something that followed the star in these men. A little light, a little light, bless God. And now all that puts into context for you and I, doesn't it? About the Lord Jesus, I am the light. I am the light. How the Lord Jesus, when he was talking about John Baptist, he says, well, you rejoiced in his light for a season. He was a lamp. He wasn't the light. He wasn't the light. He was a lamp, and you rejoiced in the little bit of light that he shone. And here's your magi rejoicing in the little bit of light that they had discerned in the darkness of the historic skies. Then they come, and all the story, and then there's the dragon. And they'll say, where's the dragon? Well, there's the dragon. You know where he is. He's instilling his mind into Herod. And his mind of antipathy to all that God is doing, he cannot shift from it. He speaks into the instructions for soldiers, you go and kill all those children. They're around about 2 years old. This boy is going to, who's been born to be king, he must be about 2 years old, so you go down there and kill the whole lot. There's the mind of the wicked one coming through the mouth of Herod. The mouth, can you, it's a genocide of children. coming like a sword. You know, it would be put them to the sword, and they put them to the sword. But the first sword was the words of Herod that came out of his corrupted mind, and that came from a corrupted spirit in him, where his spirit was in league through pride. I will rise up. I am the king. I am Lord. I am, I am, I am. How penetrating all this. And he's married to the mind of Satan, the dragon. You're seeing it, I hope. You're seeing it. It's uniform throughout. And so you discover this. And now I'm going to shift in the life of Jesus, if I may, and comment upon this. And I want to go to the famous story of Jesus at 30 years old. And here he is, so we can stay in the same gospel. And chapter 3, right at the end, and into chapter 4. And we find the battle joined between he who is the light of the world, shows us, you know what the light does. You know, Jesus, can I say this to you? He, in his blessedness, in his uniqueness, in his beauty, and in the wonder of all he is and what he has done, he shines light in every direction. First of all, he is busy shining light on the true nature of his Father. That's the first thing he's doing. The second thing he is doing is shining light on all of the wickedness of the enemy. He's showing us that the devil is a liar. The third thing he's doing is shining his light and bringing into clear relief what it really means to be a human being, a man, a woman, a human, as people like to say. They don't like to say men and women nowadays. They like to say humans. Anyway, that's by the by. But here he is, 30 years old, at the end of chapter 3 of Matthew, and he moves into the waters of baptism. The great light submits to a lesser light, and that lesser light's baptism. And there he is when he's baptized. It says, verse 16, chapter 3, Matthew's Gospel, when Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens. Hope you're noticing that. The heavens were opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. First appearance of the dove. Since the dove found no rest for her feet in the days of the flood. Do you remember that? First appearance of the dove, the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. He who is called the Lamb of God. So dove spirit finds a resting place in Lamb, Jesus, the Lamb man. Amen. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. So he hears the voice of God, hears the mind of God. You know, saying the words of God that's coming from the Spirit of God. Are you picking it all up? Spirit, mind, words. Here's these words. What do the words say? This is my beloved Son. Son. Then, verse 1, chapter 4, Jesus led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Ah, the dragon's going to stand right in front of him. And whatever's the pregnancy of the moment, whatever is to be brought forth, the great salvation that is to be brought forth through the travails of our God, you know, whatever's going to be brought forth, going to be challenged by the devil. There's the dragon right in front. And it says, verse 2, he fasted 40 days, 40 nights, and afterward he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. And he answered, it is written, man, if you're the Son of God, Jesus answers, it's written, man, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Amen. I'm emphasizing, aren't I? I want to emphasize three things. God had said, this is my son. Jesus said, I am man. I'm living and I'm truly man. And God says that man lives only, and I'm truly man. So you can try and tempt me on my deity, but I'm not going to act on my deity. My saviourhood is based upon the fact that I'm living as a man, and a man can only live by what the words that come out of the mouth of God. Not the words, and I want to say this just at this point, just as an aside, but it's, I tell you, there's so much going on in the churches today. In the last 50, 40, 50 years, that is where the churches are riddled with the words of man. They are not living by the word that comes from the mouth of God. They're living on the idea that they are to the king's kids, and we will win this, and we will do that, and we will build the other on churches like this, and the entertainment, the brands of the singing, the Hillsong's brand, the Bethel brand, Baptist brand, this brand, and I don't know what has come, you know, but man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Am I sure that I'm on this Zoom and doing this among you, that it's come out of the mind of God, that it's come out of His Spirit? Or is it my good idea? What am I? Am I a God, or am I a man who, through eating and drinking what the Lord says to me in his Son, I am lifted up. You know, surely you know, that most of these mega churches collapse because in their apparent successes, they're lifted up by pride. Just like the enemy, you know, lifted up, your sons. There's something called the Manifested Sons of God movement. Some of our friends were involved in it. We're the sons of God. Manifestation. Well, real sons of God, they're like little babes. They're like little babes who more and more and more and more know the spirit of the crucified, the one who lays his life down, the spirit of the broken, the spirit. You're with me, aren't you? I'm not getting very far through this, and I'm going to have to try another time to cover more in this way. But if I take you on, you know, where the devil, it says in verse 5, took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said, if you are the Son of God, that's the great if no, he's not doubting. Satan is not doubting that he's the Son of God. He's just suggesting to him that he lives his life as the Son of God. And Jesus came not to live his life as deity, but as dependency on the Father. Hope I'm making that clear. That's not that Jesus ceased to be God. He always was, but he did not live from his powers of deity. He lived from his powers of being dependent upon his Father all the time. Poor, dependent lamb, depending on his Father to protect him, and his Father protected him when he was a couple of years old. You remember when those wise men went astray and went and reported, and Herod, and how God the Father protected this defenseless babe, gave a dream or two to, you know, his stepfather, go down to Egypt, they're going to kill you. See, this is, see, when we're dependent little children in God, he protects us. That's the thing. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. It's written, he will give his angels charge of you. On their hands, they will bear you up. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Amen. You should just do it in God's way, God's time. God's way, God's time. So the fight is joined in the life of Jesus. And I mean, if I take you on, perhaps at this point I'll take you back because I've just seen what the time is. But I go into back into the Revelation book, and I'm back in the 12th chapter. And it says his tail, verse 4, chapter 12, his tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to bear a child, that he might devour her child when she brought it forth. Do you know, I remember preaching on that phrase in a church in the United States many years ago to a packed room full of youth. It was in the 90s. But I happen to remember that night and how, with power, the Lord spoke. I didn't realize it was prophetic. But you know, God was moving in that place. There was a kind of an outpouring of the Spirit going among young people in that particular church. It was amazing, and I can remember very much influence saying about the dragon waiting to devour what God was doing among them. That was the emphasis that night. Be careful, be careful, be careful. The dragon. God is doing something special here in your church. God is doing something good. You know, there's that which is being birthed in you. Be careful, the dragon's in front of you. Be humble and be a little child and, you know, let that thing be nourished up into heaven so that in due course the Lord can send you to be a blessing. Be careful, be careful. I'll remember it. Do you know, 3 months later, that whole thing had broken up because the devil had devoured the good things that God was doing because they hadn't humbled themselves. It was a remarkable situation. The leader, do you know, the leader went to prison in the end. I kept in touch with him for many years. I won't go into detail except to say that God was bringing something forth there, and through pride, they went astray. They weren't watchful. And I'd like to say this to you all, that I think of groups that some of you come from, you know, where you're the fruit of something so good where God was working myself. And I think I'm partly the fruit of a time when God was pouring out. And then the enemy gets in, suggestions of your own personal greatness, that there's been nothing like you before. You know, that you are in Irish idiom, they say the bee's knees and the fly's ankles. That's one of those funny sayings. You know, you're the greatest. What was it? Mr. Muhammad Ali said that, didn't he? Cassius Clay. I'm the greatest. And, you know, it's the words that come, the suggestions that come, the lies that come, the enemy. Here it is. Here it is. There's much more to it than all than what I'm saying. I know that. And you know, it says, verse 5, she brought forth a male child, one who is to rule the nations, all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and his throne. You know, you have to let the Lord catch up the excitement of the vision and to bring it forth in his way and his time. I think of some of you knew a man named Norman Meaton. And I always remember Norman in his very early days. And the Lord spoke to him that one day he would go to China and do a work in China. And the years went by and the years went by, and he didn't strain and strive to go to China. He just got on with the business to hand. the things that God was doing with him. He did a lot in India and so on. But it was only much later. He allowed that aspect of the vision with which he was pregnant. He is longing for China, is longing for the Chinese people. And he allowed it, to be caught up to God in heaven. Am I making sense as I say this to you? You know, this wonderful Jesus, this one who is to rule in the future with a rod of iron, the Father took him up out of our sight, out of the church's sight. But he's coming again. He's coming again. In God's good time. Meanwhile, he's doing other works. Am I making sense? And there are times where the vision is not for yet, but it will come. It will surely come. Wait upon him. Hope I'm making sense as I say these things, that it registers with you. There is always that which he wants to bring forth, you see. He makes me pregnant, and he made me pregnant. You know, I can remember it's a tremendous thing. This is an ongoing thing, because we are his beloved, we are his bride, the church is his bride. Isn't that right? We are all to have the Mary heart. The Malaysian church is to be his bride. Little local churches, you as an individual in a church, you are to be, you're part of his bride. He wants to generate and conceive in you. He plants a word of promise in you. And then, it begins to come forth, and he seems to take it up into the heavens. And you have to wait on it. You have to wait on it. You have to wait on it. Remarkable, isn't it? And then it comes to pass in its time, and that's what happened to Brother Norman, where the Lord began to open up China to him, and he began to engage in things in China. How good the Lord is. Letting God be God. Let him do things his way. Meanwhile, we, as it says here, the child was carried up into heaven. He's going to return again. As you have seen him go up into heaven, he will return. Amen. So it's true of the vision the Lord gives us. Those particular visions that we become pregnant with, those particular longings that he gives us. Meanwhile, it says in verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God in which to be nourished for 1,260 days. They are the days where the beast appears, and the enemy comes in fresh forms. But she's nourished. Her God's people are nourished. A wilderness. Wilderness has such an important part to play in what God does. Waiting has so much of a part to play. Pregnancy in the human lasts 9 months. A time to wait, a time of pain, a time before the birth. Nourished. Nourished. And I'm right in saying that the lady who is pregnant must make sure she's nourished. And the church must learn to be nourished by God in her waiting time. She mustn't complain about what she's given. Do you remember that they were taken into the wilderness time and they were given manna and the water out of the rock? Quite a sufficiency to sustain them, you know, unto the birth of what God wants to bring forth. I'm very thankful for these simple things. And you know, simultaneously with this, he moves on, verse 7. Now, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting with the dragon, against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. And they were defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down. That ancient serpent who is called, and I want to draw your attention to this, the ancient serpent is called the devil and Satan. I want to draw your attention to those two words, devil, Satan. They are not the same.
No.
You say that's obvious. Satan means adversary. Adversary. He is the adversary. He is adverse to all that God is doing in your life and my life. He stands full front against you and me. He blocks the way. He does this, he does that. He is the adversary. He is adverse to everything. What does devil mean? He is against you, he's against you, he's against you. He's against me. He's against the church. He's against everything that God is beginning to put into your heart. So just think of this with your pastors. If he's a man of God and some are not, they are more men seeking position and success and to be the number one in the city. But some of them are men of God. Very much, and right in front, the enemy is trying to block them. Perhaps a sick wife, perhaps it could be all sorts of things where just the difficulty of the way, perhaps, the enemy is seeking to shut them down, block their way, and so on. So that's the first thing. That's Satan. And then the other name is devil. And devil is made up of two Greek words, which basically is to do with taking you slightly off.
Off center.
Off center. Off center. So we could translate it slanderer. Slanderer, slander, slander. He's a liar. He speaks untruths. He suggests things to your mind. Among the things that he suggests would almost certainly be along the exactly same lines where he said, God doesn't care. God is not really God. He would have suggested it to the angels that were under his authority. His spirit was full of this. I. You know, God is not really very faithful, is he? Slanderer, slanderer, slanderer. And God's not working, so you work. Slanderer, slanderer, slanderer. Yeah, when you begin to see the seriousness of this. So these are the two ways he stands right in front at times. Other times he just wants to lead you off. Now, you go through the letters to the seven churches on this, and you will find that sometimes he's Satan standing right in front of those churches and preventing them. Sometimes, and more often than not, he's the slanderer. He's got some false prophet speaking there, a woman, Jezebel. Not that all women who prophesy are false. I'm not saying that at all. Not at all. But I'm telling you that he's always wanting to take you off. It's remarkable. He was cast down, this ancient dragon called Devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. And his angels were thrown down with him. Are they the demons that are around? The angels, are they his angels, these fallen ones? Are they of the same mind? Definitely. Will they seek to deflect you from simplicity that's in Christ? Most definitely. Will they seek to deflect the church from her pure mission, from the simplicity of following Christ, letting God be all in all? Will they do that? Yes. Will they seek to slander God? Most definitely. Will they try and, I was in a country a while back, a country that is riven with Christians slandering one another, leaders slandering one another. It's that country. There's so much division there. It's so sad to see. And I was talking to one person, or actually more than one, but one person was saying to me, "Do you know, Bernard, I think there are one or two sources in this country, among all our brethren and sisters, they are the fountain, and they're doing the devil's work. And they've got a root of bitterness in them. And they sow bitterness, and they divide brother from brother by deceitful speaking, by lies, and so on. And so brother is divided from brother, and people, a root of bitterness." Need I take you to that incredible scripture in the Hebrews letter, where it talks about a root of bitterness? It's Hebrews 12. "By which many are defiled, having its source." The original source is the wicked one, bitter, 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 bitter against God's godhood, that he's a creature. I. You're just a creature, Lucifer. You're a creature. You ought to live dependent. You're going to enjoy your wisdom and your place. I won't. Lifted up, the mystery of iniquity working. And he begins to speak out that mind from his perverted spirit. And the words hit and find a place of deception in the hearts of his angels. And they fall with him. And you can get this stare. And the reason I'm saying this, you don't think, do you, that the devil was cast out because Michael and the angels, you don't think they fought with swords, do you? There wasn't some bloody fight. I will tell you that what Michael and his angels said, no, God is faithful.
Words.
They fought with words. They fought with philosophy. They fought with ideas. They fought with their faithfulness. They bore testimony to God's care of them. That's one of the reasons why. Can you tell me what's coming out of the mouth of Jesus when he fights in Matthew, in Revelation 19? Of course, you can tell me. You can also tell me in chapter 1 of the book of the Revelation. And you know exactly what's coming out of his mouth, don't you? Amen. Out of his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. Amen. 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 From his mouth issued a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face
Like the sun.
was like the sun, shining in full strength. Isn't it lovely? You know, to realize words without deceit. Words coming out of a shining face. Words having no trickery about them, no guile. And all his words were about his father. Amen. It's a two-edged sword. So one edge, you know, I think of this a lot. So when does Jesus begin to speak very clearly? First of all, among his churches. And he speaks, so here's his sword coming out of his mouth, precious words of promise and tenderness to him that overcomes. There's one edge, the edge of love and promise and commendation as he talks to the seven churches. So I'm back in chapters 2 and 3. Ah, he has this face like the sun. You know, he hasn't got a dark visage toward everybody, and he hasn't got words of trickery, just absolute simplicity, promise. The other edge of his sword that's coming out of his mouth is now, if you don't shape up, if you don't shape up, I'll take your candlestick down.
That's too edge.
It's a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. And so he comes in judgment first to his churches before he comes in judgment to the world in chapter 19. But you're with me. And how does he do it? You know, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the churches, look at the spirits. So, you know, he fights with words, but where do his words come from? They come from his lovely mind.
Lovely hymn.
And you know, his mind is what's in the very spirit of our God. Now, with these things in mind, take a little journey through the book of Revelation, just thinking about mouths. Did you notice with what do you devour the man-child? The serpent was standing in front of the woman to bring forth. Is that right? And what do you devour with? What would the serpent do? I mean, the great red dragon. I can remember I took the first flight that Cathay Pacific flew out of London Gatwick in 1979. I took that flight. I remember it well. I still have a pen which I was given, a lovely gold cross pen I was given by the airline. It was the inaugural flight from London Gatwick to Hong Kong. And there in Gatwick, they were doing the dragon dances were there. And there's the dragon moving around, you Chinese know it, and devouring with his mouth, you know, and wanting to do that. That whole imagery, devouring with his mouth, what comes out of his mouth? You know, and it's very serious because you know that we picture fire coming out of voice, out of mouth, the dragon's mouth, fire. Now the enemy wants to burn up and destroy and, you know, ponder it, ponder it. You know, and so this two-edged sword that comes out of his mouth, and Michael and the angels, they triumphed over the wicked one and his angels. Because they bore faithful testimony. I am a creature. I will depend upon. We are faithful to him. God is God. You know, and so it goes on. So I've spoken for quite a long while on this, and I'll stop now. But possibly something to be continued. And, something to be continued, and because I haven't really got very far, I've got a whole lot of other things written down here that I wanted to say, but we haven't got there. But I'm afraid that, well, I'm not afraid, yeah, well, I'm afraid for this sake that I won't be able to be around for a couple of weeks, sorry, for 2 Sundays, because we're in Poland and they've scheduled meetings on Sunday mornings there. In fact, in one of the churches, they've scheduled 2 meetings, one straight after the other. So I guess the next time we can meet will have to be after Christmas. For our sakes, I'm sorry about that, but for their sakes, I'm glad to be able to share. So. Amen. Thanks, BB, for all you do.
So we'll only see you after Christmas.
I'm afraid so.
So we have to send you Christmas wishes, everybody.
Yeah, so 2 weeks' time, we're in a place called Lublin, near the border of Ukraine, not far. From Ukraine, and the following one, just before Christmas, we're in the place called Bielsko-Biała,
That's southeast, isn't it?
which is
East. West, sorry, west.
southwest Poland, near the Czech Republic. Yeah, so
All right.
in mm.
Okay.
We'll
I
have
would like
snow. I hope this has been helpful and
Oh,
just bringing some help to us as we understand what we're,
Ken.
yeah.
Bless you,
Ken's
Ken.
gotta go, eh?
Yes,
All
amen.
right. Okay. Why don't we get Peter? Peter, lead us in prayer.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Father, we thank you for your word tonight, Lord. Again, Lord, every time, Lord, there is a great reminder that we should be your biggest audience, Lord. Or the other way around too, Lord, that you are always attentive, but we are so distracted. We are so self-sufficient, Lord, and we can act of things that without even your presence, and even the problem, even worse, that we don't even feel wrong about it, Lord. That's how we have fallen. Father, tonight, Lord, may your word continue to wash us. And we know, Lord, that you know we are frail, we are unable, we are weak, Lord. And help us, Lord, to acknowledge at all times, Lord, we need you. We are all weakest, Lord, vessel that needs, Lord, your attentions, your fellowships, your communion all the time, Lord.
Yeah, that's right.
Put us in the right place. Lord, we should even seeking, Lord, to obey you, Lord, by putting, Lord, our flesh in check, Lord. Putting, Lord, our body, Lord, our carnal mind, our carnality, Lord. Connections, Lord, to the Spirit, Lord, to your Spirit. And we know it's not easy, Lord. It's not easy, and it's always challenge, Lord, for us, Lord, to even to be conscious of our human pride, what we can do, Lord. Father, today we ask and we beg, Lord, for your mercy. And we ask for your grace too, Lord, that we can sing of your grace, Lord, at the end of our life, Lord. Father, today we give you thanks for your word again, that washing us. Make us clean, Lord, continuously. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.